Good morning, and thank you for joining us for some time well spent in our Father's Word. Let us pray. Dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. Let it guide our hearts and minds. Strengthen us when we are weak. Heal us when we are sick. And inspire us to put your wisdom into action so that we can carry out your will and give you the glory in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, first of all, I am very grateful and very thankful that I have the opportunity to share with you this morning. From the days in which I did my first teachings, I learned to listen carefully so that I could hear God's voice and take His direction on what I should teach on. For me, I feel a great responsibility to share His Word with accuracy, and I strive to share with you what He has taught me along the way. It also forces me to remove the plank from my own eye before I point out the speck of dust in yours. Just because I share on something with you by no means makes me a master in that area. I'm a work in progress, just like you. And just as you have your daily struggles, so do I. And these struggles that I face have taught me to focus on God first in every situation. When I try to solve problems on my own, I'm pretty much guaranteed to mess them up. But when God is the focus in my life, things work out. They may not be how I planned or whatever I imagined the solution to be. And sometimes I don't see the full picture for years because God isn't on my timetable. But by keeping the things in focus, it enables me to continue on my journey of becoming what He wants me to be. Focus. Let's take a look at that. What is focus? Well, according to the dictionary, focus is a center of attraction, attention, or activity. It's a state or condition permitting clear perception or understanding. And it's an adjustment for distinct vision. Let's take a look at that first part of the definition again. Focus is a center of attraction. Attraction, huh? Well, I saw the light, but He saw me first. He took this flawed person, received him unto Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. He absolved me of my sin, and made me sanctified, set apart, blessed in the Beloved. Attention. Let's look at that one. That's the next part of the definition. Well, every day I'm asking Father for His wisdom, His guidance. I'm thanking Him for using me to glorify Him through His will. I'm paying attention to Him. And that third word, activity. This implies that if God is truly my focus, I will be required to, brace yourself, here it comes, I will be required to do something. There's a scary proposition, huh? In our modern day, don't you dare inconvenience me, gotta have it now, how can I make this easier world, you're telling me I gotta get up off of my blessed assurance and do something? Well, I don't know. Well, okay, let's slow down here a minute. Let's take a look at this from a perspective of many of our younger members might be able to relate to. What's required to do if you want to get a degree from a college or university? Well, let's back that up a little more. What's required to get into a college or university? Well, you're going to have to meet their requirements for entry and having a high school diploma or a GED. Most colleges require a certain grade point average. Most of them require a minimum ACT or SAT score to even be considered. To meet these requirements, did you simply pray every day to get good grades and do nothing else? Did you show up on the day of the SAT or ACT testing and just sit there praying for a good score? You never broke the seal on your booklet. You never picked up your number two pencil. Yeah, I'm showing my age, I know, number two pencil. If this was you, if this was all you did, you're only hoping to getting into college is to call Aunt Becky from Full House and see if she'll buy your way in. You want to get into a college? You can be the most talented person in the world, but if you don't use that talent, you will gain nothing. Benjamin Franklin said, "Hide not your talents, they for use were made. What's a sundial in the shade?" Okay, let's say you went ahead and you got into that college that you wanted. To save time, we're going to skip the whole financial aid aspect of this and move on to You register for your classes and hope that you can get the classes you need. Then, if you can get into the classes you need, you're going to have to spend a bundle on books and fees that you're going to need to complete those classes. Then you'll actually have to wake up, go to these classes on time, participate in discussions, do the homework and the lab work that's required, read the books, study for tests, take notes, and take some more notes. And I can assure you, at some point in time, you're going to have a professor that you don't like, can't understand, don't agree with, and yet the time in the class, you have to do what you have to make it work. Your academic advisor will not be available when you need them, or they simply haven't responded to an email since 2004. You'll have to park 9 miles away from the building that your class is in, and your next class after that will be 16 miles away, uphill, through 2 feet of snow, walking into the wind, with 65 pounds of books on your back. Heaven help you if you have to do a group project, because 3 people will do nothing, and 1 person, you, will have to do everything. So why are you doing this to yourself? Why would you put yourself through all of this? You do it because you want to better yourself. You understand that you have talents that you want to use, and you want to increase your knowledge and your skill set to be even more prepared for the next step in life. To not use those talents, that would be a big waste. Doesn't make sense, does it? Leo Biscaglia said, your talent is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You see, our walk with God, it's no different. We've been given a hope. We've been told what our ultimate goal is. We have a manual that tells us how to get there. It tells us to study, to ask for wisdom. It tells us to prepare ourselves by putting on the whole armor of God. It's our playbook. We have the tools and skills necessary to use in every situation. If we study as we should and practice it daily, then we can be prepared when things get crazy. Yes, I'm a poet and didn't know it. In order to achieve our goal, we must have focus. Our focus enables us to see the goal clearly. Even if only in our imagination, this focus of our hope compels us to move forward. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, it contains a very familiar story that is relevant to what we're talking about. Let me set the stage for you here. You got 2 armies that are poised for battle for a 40-day period. Talk about all dressed up and nowhere to go. And Goliath is issuing his challenge every morning and evening. David is sent by his father to take food to his brothers in the army. And when he arrives, he hears Goliath throw down his challenge and asks a question, starting here in verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, David understands who is in power. He understands the sovereignty of God. And he also understands that the soldiers have let fear take over because they're allowing the circumstances to control them. And what fear is that? Well, how about a man that is 9 feet, 9 inches tall? That's right. Goliath the giant was 9 foot 9. A basketball hoop is 10 feet off the ground. The average ceiling height, the new construction is 8 feet. In a lot of older homes, it was 10. But 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And he weighed approximately 850 pounds. Now, including all of his battle armor, he would have weighed about 1,000 pounds. So that's 1,000 pounds of man in his full gear. Now, I'm 6'4", and I weigh only 250. There are a lot of people taller than me, but in everyday life, when I see one taller than me, they're few and far between. People in grocery stores and hardware stores don't hesitate to ask me to get items off the top shelf for them. But one day back when I worked in automotive service, a man came in to have work done on his car, and I stood there looking up at him, all 7 foot 5 inches of him. He was a basketball player in college. Now, this is a very strange situation for me, as I rarely have to look up when I talk to people, so I kind of chuckled to myself, wrote up a work order on his car, and when I finished waiting on him, I turned around to go hang up the work order in the shop, only to be surprised to see every one of my shop employees staring at me through the window to the counter area with wide eyes and shocked faces. When I asked what was going on, one of them just spoke up and said, "I just looked up front and saw this guy standing a full head above you," and I said, "Whoa," which got everybody else's attention, so we all had to come see. This customer was 7'5", and he got everybody's attention. Goliath was about 9'9". None of the soldiers want to fight this giant. So it comes down to the life cereal confrontation. I'm not going to fight him. You fight him. I'm not going to fight him. Hey, let's get David. So David goes before Saul in verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." So what happens here now is David is going to give Saul his resume. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God." David maintains his focus. How can he make this statement? How can he be sure he will defeat Goliath? Well, he's about to give his closing statement here in verse 37. David said, "Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head, and he also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off. It was way too big and bulky. There's no way he could have fought anyone with all that bulk and weight on him. So in verse 40, he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Goliath is sizing David up. He's insulted and disgusted that he's being mocked like this. Who is this baby-faced boy that's been sent out to fight him? So Goliath turns on the trash talk in verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." David replies with focus and tells Goliath what's what. In verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head up from thee, and will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So now the time for talking is over. It's time to fight. And in verse 48, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. He cut off his head with his own sword. Do you ever feel like God is sending you into battle without a sword? Well, don't you worry. He will make one available when it's needed. How do I know? Look at the story. God made it available. He can take a few loaves and a few fishes and turn it into a buffet for thousands with plenty of leftovers. He can provide manna in the wilderness for millions. He can provide water out of a rock in the desert. He can change water into wine. He can make the blind to see, the deaf and the mute to hear and speak, the lame to walk. He heals the brokenhearted. So if David needed a sword and didn't have one with him, you better believe that God would provide him with one. And when the Philistines saw that the champion was dead, they fled. Now, what would this story be like if David didn't use his talents? What if he didn't have his focus on God? He would have been no better than anyone else standing around in the army. Irma Bombeck said, "When I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left, and I could say, I used everything you gave me." David knew what talents he had, and he had practiced using them. He had taken action before, and he knew that God would deliver him through. Without David applying or taking action on what God had shown him, this story never happens. But what is required for focus? Discipline, desire, passion, commitment, patience, hard work. Stay with me now. Let's take a look at another well-known story. Go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 3. This familiar story about Nebuchadnezzar and three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Old Nebuchadnezzar the king has made an image of gold, and he sets forth a decree in verse 4. "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that in the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image the king Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." But three young Jews said, "Nope, not gonna do that." Down to verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave a command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?'" You ready for some focus, folks? This is your captain speaking. Brace for impact. Verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" What? This was the king with the power to take their very lives. "If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Okay, let's take a look at this here. People don't go to worship because they'd rather sleep in. It's not convenient. Doesn't fit into their schedule. They don't read the word because they don't have the time or it's too difficult for them to understand. They conform to the world to fit in. So they don't want to feel uncomfortable about talking about God. They refuse to witness because it feels weird. They don't want people to think they're one of them Bible-thumping Jesus freaks. Yet these three young men were given an ultimatum. Kneel to the idol or die. They didn't think about it. They didn't have to examine their motives. They didn't have to check their schedule. They knew what was expected of them. They were to have no gods before the one true God. And they were not going to compromise, even if it cost them their lives. That's commitment. That's focusing on God. Well, they did get thrown into that furnace, didn't they? A furnace that was heated 7 times hotter than normal. And the king says, didn't we throw 3 guys into that furnace? Why do I see 4? And he calls them to come out of the furnace, and they were perfectly fine. No skin burns, no singed hair. Their garments were not burnt, and they didn't even smell of smoke. That's focus, attraction, attention, and activity. See, God's word is packed with stories like these for our learning. But to simply have knowledge of them is not learning. We learn by doing. You remember your first day at a new job? It's a nerve-wracking day. It's a strange place. You don't know anyone. You didn't know what the people would be like. You didn't know what was going to be expected of you, what the rules or policies were. You didn't even know where the restroom was. It's uncomfortable, and the last thing you want is to appear stupid in front of people that you're meeting for the first time. First impressions, right? But where was your focus? Why did you get this job in the first place? Were you living at home and just wanted to make some spending money? Were you working your way through college? Were you trying to support a family? It makes a big difference in your attitude and your effort depending upon where your focus is. Ever hire someone that knows more than you do on their first day? Yeah, that's fun. You can't teach someone that doesn't want to learn. How about hiring someone who doesn't want to put forth the effort? Other people around them are forced to pick up the slack, and that builds resentment amongst the crew. Unfortunately, when we give our lives to Christ, we bring some of these lovely habits with us. We're excited at first, riding an emotional high until the honeymoon's over. Where did the passion go? Well, it got lost in a sea of unthankfulness. It was lost in a well of emotions that never received strength from building a solid relationship with the Father or our Savior Jesus. Relationships take time and work to establish and maintain them. But I don't have time to pray. Well, fortunately for you, you can pray anywhere, anytime. And now with the invention of hands-free cell phones and cars, you can have a full conversation with God while driving and not look like some crazy person talking to yourself. For the longest time myself, I didn't pray with my wife before I left for work in the morning. See, I told you I'm not perfect either. And with my analytical mind, I had to explore why I wasn't doing this. I knew it was the right thing to do. I knew it would give glory to God and bless our lives at the same time. She's awake every morning when I go to work, so I wouldn't be waking her up. But I had no explanation for not doing it. And I had no excuse for not praying with her like I should. If I'm the head of my household, and I'm responsible for the spiritual leadership in my house, then the only way to fix this situation was... Yep, that's right. I had to do something. It was really easy to fix. One day when I was kissing her goodbye, I told her I wanted us to pray together before I left for work. We did, and now it's a habit that we do all the time. We know what we're supposed to do, but do we do it? Do we commit to it? What is a church? I can't think of a better example than what we have here. The church is not a building. It's not a place made of stone, steel, and glass. The church is us. The church is Christ in us. We all have talents in us to use for the body of the church. Talents that must be tried and developed for His glory and for the strengthening of the church. 2/3 of the word God is go. We have to act. He has no hands but our hands, no feet but our feet. We are His ambassadors. And what do ambassadors do? They represent, and yes, here comes that dirty word again, they work. They put into practice what they learn to be examples to others. Just take a look at our brother Chris. He started working out several years ago. Now, I bet after his first workout, he looked in the mirror or even got on a scale and he saw absolutely no change whatsoever. After his first week of working out, he would have done the same thing and he would have seen no change whatsoever. In fact, he might actually have felt worse than he did before, with sore muscles and body aches. But he said to himself, "Self, I know this is the right course of action. And if I continue doing this, being fully committed, even when I'm tired or just don't feel like it, if I continue doing what I know is right and keep my focus, I will see results of my work." And look at him now. He's a beast for Jesus and we love him. We are His church. We have been called to act. Go, he said. I want you to put your focus on him. What talent has He blessed you with, and how can you use it? We are all different. We all have different roles in the body. Use the talents that He has blessed you with to reach others, support and uplift each other. Be the ambassador that He has called you to be. "But I'm new in the Word," you say. "What can I do?" Share with us what God is teaching you in your life. It's no accident that you're here. It's not by chance that you're hearing this message. Take what you are learning and apply it in your life. Applying new things takes practice, takes time. And remember that we strive to hit the target every day, but if you don't, it's okay. This teaching is not meant to remind you of something that you've forgotten. It's meant to inspire you to change a behavior in yourself that you want to change. A behavior that God has put on your heart that needs to change. To inspire you to develop the talents that He has given to you. Tell me about how you're inspired to use your talents for God's work. Tell me about what you can do to glorify the Father and become what He has called you to be. We are the church. We have Christ in us. We have been called. Sharpen your focus and do what He has called you to do. Dearest Heavenly Father, You have done all that is needed. Your grace is sufficient for all. You created each and every one of us and chose a path for us that is unique and designed for our talents. Help us to stay focused on You and encourage us, Lord, to take that next step. Speak to our hearts and show us how we can build up the body of believers. Lift up Your church. We give You thanks for Your grace and Your love, and we ask for Your wisdom daily in each of our walks. We love You, Father, with all that we are, through the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.